Going back to the book of Acts this morning, and as you find your place in chapter 2, I just want to remind you that the book of Acts is a transition book, and I will continue to remind us of this, but the book of Acts transitions us from the ministry of Christ that he had completed in his physical body, and it transitions us from that to what Jesus is doing in continuing to do through his spiritual body, the church. And so in the first several chapters, really, it is definitely a transition and should be looked at as such. All right. So keep these things in mind, especially as you read and study and we preach through the book of Acts. Just keep these things in mind. But if you tuned in with us this past Wednesday, and no, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but if you tuned in with us this past Wednesday on the live stream, you know that chapter 2 highlights a very important event in church history. In this chapter, in the first part of it, the promise that Jesus had made of the Holy Spirit to come, well, he has come. Another comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come to indwell in believers. You see, that promise that was made several times by the Lord Jesus. Several times, you can read for it for yourself in John chapter number 14. But one of them, I'll read to you, it says, in Jesus saying, preaching here, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." He is saying, look, he is going to come. And he said it again just before he ascended in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 4, "And he being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." Now the promise of the Father was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that promise was no longer a future anticipation that these guys had, but it was now in Acts chapter number 2, it is a present possession. And I'm thankful today that that promise had come to fruition, because we get to enjoy the same blessing of the Holy Spirit, have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, since the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter number 2, he did not come like he had done many times prior. He'd come upon a person just for a short time and then leave. But rather, in Acts chapter number 2, he has come to stay. The Bible promises, Jesus promised in John 14:16 that he, that is the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." At 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth," that's a present tense word, "dwelleth in you." Listen, if you're saved, know Jesus as your Savior, you have presently the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Now, where is that exactly? I don't know exactly where it is. I want to kind of say it's maybe here somewhere. I don't know. All right. The Bible doesn't say exactly here, but it is dwelling in you. He lives inside of you. Listen, our Holy Spirit, he is our comfort in time of sorrow. He gives us peace in the midst of storms. He helps us in our prayer life, interprets our prayers. Really, he does. Thankful for that, because many times I don't know what to pray. And even through these last several weeks, I didn't know pray. Yes, I prayed, but sometimes I just would sit there and I don't know what to pray. God, take it all away. Yes. I mean, we pray that way. But through it all, Lord, help us make us stronger. Yes, we pray that way. But there's many times we don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit of God takes those prayers and interprets those prayers on our behalf. But the Holy Spirit, he's come to live in us. He convicts us when we're wrong. He's come to dwell with us forever, and much, much more we could talk about the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm thankful that he is here. There's one ministry of the Holy Spirit that I like to highlight that I believe is highlighted for us here also in Acts chapter number 2, especially as you read the rest of the chapter. And that is this. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to give us the power to serve God fully. He really does. He gives us the power to serve God fully. And this is exactly what was happening here in the rest of Acts chapter number 2. And really for the rest of the book of Acts, and should be continuing even in the same church age in which we're living, in the 21st century. You know, at one time you see these believers, they were believers who were very fearful, but now they're out front and center, proclaiming the goodness and grace of God before all their brethren there in Jerusalem. You see, they're not fearing the wrath of the king any longer. They're not scared of these Jews any longer. They're not afraid to die anymore. But what made that difference in their life? What energized them to go forward and serve God? Well, it was the precious Holy Spirit of God that gave them the power, the boldness to go forth and be a witness to their own people and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. Truly it is. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit this morning. And so that's what happened in the first part of Acts chapter number 2. So let's pick it back up in the middle of Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse number 14. All right. We'll read down to a few verses and then we'll start in the message. Acts chapter 2 verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And just as a side note, okay, if you want to put a little bracket beside verse 19 and down through 20, that has not happened yet. Okay, that's a future prophecy of Joel for the end time. All right, just wanted to put that out there for you. Verse 19, now I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse number 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, men and brethren. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all our witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith in himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what I'd like to see here this morning is this. If you're taking notes, the title of this message is simply this: the preaching at Pentecost. The preaching at the day of Pentecost. The first thing I want to see here is this. Number one, the message. The message of Peter. Now, all these disciples at this moment, as they were speaking in other tongues. Now, if you weren't here on Wednesday, at least watching on Wednesday, understand these other tongues were not the spiritual gibberish, okay? It is very much a known language that is listed in Acts chapter number 2. I think it's around 15 some nations represented here, people groups, dialects represented. And these people came forth proclaiming the great works of God. The disciples did. And so it'd be like this. It'd be like me as a redneck from Western North Carolina being able to speak French very fluently, having no learning at all. That'd have been a miracle, I promise. It's a miracle for me to speak proper English, let alone any other language. But it'd been a miracle for sure. But that's what's going on. Everybody was hearing in their own language the wonderful works of God. That's what was going on at this moment. And though all the disciples were declaring just that, the wonderful works of God, it's only Peter here at this moment that stands up and lifts up his voice and preaches the first sermon in the church in verse number 14. And I believe Peter here, as he stands and preaches his first sermon of the church here, he's preaching and addressing the crowd in the common language of the day. It wasn't many other languages. It was very much the common one that those in Jerusalem would have spoken. And so it's kind of interesting and really fitting, really, that it should be Peter that stands up and preaches this day. Because if you keep in mind, it is here that this message was given by Peter, a Jew. And he has given it to Jews at a Jewish feast. And this message was all about the resurrection of a Jewish Messiah whom the Jewish nation crucified. So it should be Peter, leader of the Jews, leader of the church, that stands and preaches. But what exactly does he say? What is the message of the first sermon, if you will, that was ever preached in the church age? What was that message that Peter proclaimed and preached? Well, it was simply this. It was the greatest message you ever preached about. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you may find much, much better preachers, much, much better messengers, I promise, but you'll never find a better message than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter stands up boldly this day and begins to proclaim unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he preach? What exactly did he prove in his message? That this Jesus, he was the long-awaited Messiah that these Jews have been waiting for years and years and years. And really not just the Jewish nation was waiting for this. Really the whole world groaned for a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus himself. And he's proving to these people through his message that this is that Messiah that they need. That Messiah they've wanted and longed for. It is this Jesus whom you crucified and slain, he said. So he begins to prove that Jesus is that Messiah. So, proof number one. What does he give in his message? Proof number one is this. Jesus as in his person. Alright, so the person of Jesus. Verse 22, look at it again. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So the first proof he is giving here is the proof of what Jesus did in his person, in his physical body and ministry on this earth. You see, these folks here, they knew about this Jesus of Nazareth. They knew about what he had done. They knew about what he taught and what he preached. They all saw his miracles. They saw the water turned into wine. They saw the blind receive sight. They have seen the lame made to walk. They have heard the dumb to talk. They have seen the demon possessed become normal and see the demons cast out and set and the people set free. They have seen the dead raised back to life several times. They all saw the miracles and heard his preaching. And even Jesus answered his accusers in John 18:20. Jesus said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews also resort, and in secret have I said nothing. And even one of their own rabbis, even one of their own leaders said this in John 3 and verse number 2. Rabbi, speaking of Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Even their own leaders knew this Jesus was not normal. He wasn't just your normal average human being. He was sent from God. He's just much further than that. He's God himself. And they knew him. And they knew that he was approved of God by the many miracles that he had performed. Even in the very midst of them, they knew this. They knew it. They knew that he was the Christ. Why? Because of how he lived his life, the miracles he performed, because only God could do that. So he proved it by saying, just look at this person. Another proof that Peter gave was this, all right? Listen, you know what he did, but here I want to show you something else. Jesus is the Messiah, proof number two, because of the fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, concerning Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and shalt make me full of joy that with thy countenance. He is proving here that Jesus is the Messiah by the fulfillment of prophecy. Peter quoted, as he's preaching here, from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And in those verses, this psalm, it cannot be speaking exactly of David himself, seeing that David, even as Peter said, is already dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his grave, is still among us, and his bones were still in that grave. So he's saying, listen, that can't be speaking of David himself. David is not talking about himself. But David, being a prophet of God, wrote about that Messiah. That the Messiah, you would know it was him because he would not remain in the grave any longer than he wanted to. That his body would not see decay. It would not see corruption. And here's how you know. David saying many years, thousands of years prior. Here's how you know that this man is the Messiah. By this infallible proof of the resurrection. That he will rise from the dead. And Peter looks at his brethren eyeball to eyeball, and he said, you know what happened some 53 days before. He says, this day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. You know what happened some 50 days, 53 days prior, before this message. You know how they took Jesus of Nazareth, and how they took him and put him upon the cross. And how they beat him to a bloody pulp. You know exactly what the nation of Israel did. You know because you were there. You knew what happened. You know that he died. But you also know that this same Jesus that you took by wicked hands and slain and crucified is not dead any longer. But he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. And according to our own scripture, the Old Testament, he's going back to the Old Testament. That's what they had. And according to the Old Testament, the Messiah that was, the person who's going to be the Messiah, you would know it was him because he would rise from the dead. And your patriarch David said it. He's proving that this Jesus of Nazareth is the very Messiah. Why? Because, well, look what he did. You know what he did. And then look at the fulfillment of scripture, fulfillment of prophecy. And what's another proof that he gave? He gave this, verse 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. What's another proof that this is the very Messiah? Well, the changed people. That these people were witnessing. Changed people meaning the disciples and the 120 that were gathered together in that first church service. Again, I'd like to remind you that who it was that was standing and preaching, it was Peter. And who it was that was declaring the mighty works of God just previous before the message, it was all these disciples. Remember, it was these same disciples that were so... They had to be, themselves had to be so convinced of the resurrection. They didn't believe it in the beginning. Did you know that? They didn't even believe it in the very beginning. And they even walked with him for 3 years. Remember what Mark said in chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You see, even these disciples, they had to be convinced that he was alive. And Jesus had to show himself alive to them because they didn't believe the report of Mary and the other two disciples. But what changed? How are they now declaring it all? That this is the Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Because God changed their life. You see, this once fearful believers who again were hiding out for fear of the Jews, John chapter 20 and verse 19, are now up front and center proclaiming the goodness and grace and mercy and salvation of the Lord. Not fearing anything else anymore. Not fearing the Jews any longer. God changed their life. And only God can do that. You see, look, I don't see how hundreds of people would be willing to die for a lie. Because it's not a lie. It's not. It's true that he is alive, and they are proclaiming that truth. And he's saying, Peter's saying, look, and you see us, you know us. You know how scared we were. But look at us now. It's not of our own power. This is God doing something. Here's proof that this is the Christ, that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah. Our lives have been transformed and changed for the glory of God. So he's preaching the message and proving to them that this Jesus, he is the Messiah. And he says this in verse number 36 at the very end. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the people heard the preaching of Peter. And number two, and lastly, I want to see this. I want to see the response of the people. So we see the preaching of Peter. Now I want to see the response of the people. They heard the message. They heard the preaching. They've heard the explanation. They've heard the application. And they've even heard the invitation of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how did the people respond to the message? How did they respond to the preaching at Pentecost? Well, first thing, you have these people who respond. Look at verse number 13 real quick. Verse 13. And it says this, others mocking. That's the first response that you see when people hear the message. They will mock. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. There will always be those who do this that hate the message. They will hate the message of Jesus Christ. Even the very name of Christ, even the very name of Jesus offends them. It's ridiculous. You can claim any other false deity you want to, and it doesn't offend people. But as soon as you start naming Jesus as God and as Lord and as Savior and as Christ, it's offensive. It's ridiculous. But it doesn't matter where you are in the world, there are going to be people who hate the message of Jesus Christ. And listen, it breaks, truly breaks my heart, because I don't want to see people reject the message of the gospel. But sadly, it happens. Happens too often. I heard one person say this one time. They said, well, I have a hard time with your message about Christ, about Jesus. I said, well, why is that? Well, because I just can't fathom a God that would send anyone to hell. I'm like, well, what if I told you he doesn't? They perked up a little bit. I said, because what if he just honors their request? They said, what do you mean? I said, well, I started explaining to them again the gospel, and that's whosoever shall call. There are those that are not going to call because they are offended and hate the message. I don't like that. I wish everybody would accept it. But sadly, there are many who hate it and reject it. You know, it happened in the first century here. It's going to happen in the 21st century in which we live. It even happened even before the first century, way back in the Old Testament times. Even Peter talked about this in 2 Peter 3, verse number 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And he goes on and begins to give the illustration of the flood and how they mock the message of Noah that the coming rain, a coming flood was coming their way. But they mocked him. And they thought he was a fool until it started to rain. And then he wanted on that boat, but it was too late. You see, the people, they hated the message of Noah. Some people hated the message of Peter. And listen, sometimes we're going to hate the message that we preach even today. But I'm thankful that it doesn't just stop with people that hate the message. There are others that actually do this, that heed the message. They listen. They obey the message of the gospel of our great God. Some, listen, some people do read and listen to messages just to gain knowledge, just to be informed. And, you know, that's good to gain knowledge. It's good to be informed. I'm also reminded that knowledge, it does puffeth up. It swells your head a little bit. There are some that just want to be informed. I understand that, but there's others who want to go farther. There's others who want to go farther than just reading and just hearing and just preaching and just understanding and just information. There are those that want to go and obey the Bible. So they don't want just information, they want transformation. And that's what happens when we obey the very Word of God. It will change your life. It will transform your life. And I cannot even imagine what would happen if all of us even here, if all believers everywhere were just simply determined in our hearts to completely and immediately obey the Lord in every area of their life. What would happen? I mean, what would happen in our country if believers would just make up their minds, I'm going to obey God no matter what? What would happen in our county, in our states? What would happen in our homes? What would happen in our churches? I'll tell you what would happen. Jeremiah 33:3 would happen. Great and mighty things which thou knowest not will happen. Transformation, I'm telling you. By just simply, humbly obeying the Word of God, obeying the Spirit of God. You remember what happened in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 5 when Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth? The Bible says that he could there do no mighty work. Why? Because simple this. Their unbelief. And they didn't obey what the Lord had said. He could do no mighty work there. And then I was reminded again in Acts chapter 17. We'll get there sooner or later. Acts 17 verse 6. That these men that have come to this town, these men that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. To have that exclaimed about the disciples that they turned the world upside down. How could that be told of them? Well, simple. Because of their obedience. Their belief, their faith in God, their taking heed to the Word, what God had commanded to them. And they were able to not only see their own lives transformed, but see others transformed as well. What would it look like and be like if we just determined in our own lives to be simple, obedient servants of God? It would be absolutely amazing. It really, truly would. Let me ask you, is that you? Have you been obeying the Lord as best you know how? If not, why not? It's time. It's time. Life is too short not to. Just to be mediocre is just too short. It's just too short. Let's live for the Lord and obey Him. So that's what happened here. There's two responses. All right. Yes, one of them, they did hate the message. They rejected it. They mocked. Yes, there was others that heeded the message. And what did they do? Well, they turned to the Lord. They repented and came to Christ and called upon His lovely name. And they were saved by the grace of God, transformed by the power of Almighty God. And how do you know exactly that they were transformed? Well, look at verse 42. All right? And verse 41, I'm sorry. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, these believers, as God transformed their life, it wasn't just once or twice or three times a week kind of people. It was daily people. And that's how you know that God did a great work, transformed their life, because it was daily. They walked with him daily. They praised him daily. They worshiped him daily. They were together. It's a daily thing. Daily Christianity. That's what we should be doing. And that's how I know, as he preached the message, they heeded and God transformed their very life. Because not only did they heed, but they hung in there. They continued. They continued. So on this day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit has come, people were gathered from all over kind of countries because of Pentecost was a special feast for the Jews, and many were there from different parts of the world, nations. And they were there to worship at the Feast of Pentecost. But God did a mighty work, sent the Holy Spirit. People began to prophesy, or began to preach and to speak of the wonderful works of God and the very known languages of the people. They were hearing their own language what God had done. And Peter stands up boldly and preaches. And 3,000 people heed the message and are saved and are born again and are added to the church. Great things were happening in Acts chapter number 2. And it just continues on to the rest of the book of Acts. I'm thankful to be studying this book and reading through it. And I encourage you to read through it yourself. Continue doing so and read ahead and read through it several times as we study together through this book. But Peter wanted to get one thing out of the way. Clear out a spot. This same Jesus, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And he said this, and you need him. That's the message, folks. That's the message. Declare it today. Declare it tomorrow. Declare it daily that Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one, and you need him. You need him. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He is worthy. He's worthy of it.